Amen. You may be seated. And I just want to mention a few things before we get into the sermon for today. First, praise God for our Ignite conference this past Friday and Saturday. Amen. How many of you were blessed? All right. Just a couple things that I'll share personally that God really confirmed in me. The first thing that God really confirmed in me was just to keep investing in God's people. That's you. And to invest in really seeing and praying and laboring to see God raise up radical disciples of Jesus Christ. People who will live passionately and obediently and faithfully for our Lord and Savior. And it's not an easy process. It's a very slow process. It's a very oftentimes arduous process. And yet it's something that God just reminded me over the week and confirmed this past weekend that it's something I got to invest my life into. And something that even though it's going to be slow, even though that means we're not going to be perhaps the most popular church, we're not going to attract tons of people, but we will be a church that's faithful to what God calls us to do. Jesus used 12 misfits to change the world. And I believe that God can use us. I'm the chief misfit, right? And we're trying to do church. We're trying to be the church. And yet God can use us. And I was just more convicted that that's something God wants to do. Secondly, I think just God confirmed to me just praying and seeking guidance to how to reach our city better. How to mobilize us as a congregation to serve Jakarta and to meet the needs of our society and our culture, and mobilizing you as ministers of the gospel in areas of commerce and healthcare and arts and media and religious institutions and government and politics and education and domestic issues. And how we can serve God and build God's kingdom, all of us can do that. It doesn't have to be the pastor. It doesn't have to be just the leaders. But all of us, as we're radically following Jesus, we can also serve and address these issues in our time. And how are we going to do that? I want to focus in on that for the remainder of this year. It's something we're going to work together on. We're going to brainstorm. We're going to study the Word together about. I guess, secondly, I mentioned this in the announcements, but this next week we're going to be hosting our missions teams, and they're going to be from all over the globe, from the three different parts of the United States, and from Michigan, Texas, and Chicago, Illinois, as well as a small group of people from Singapore and a small group of people from KL in Malaysia. And so we're going to be hosting them here. We pulled it off last year just by the I don't know, just barely, right? This year, that size group is going to be a little bit larger, and so about 25 people from different parts of the world are going to be coming here, and I'm very excited. Our speaker, we're going to have a guest speaker next week. He's one of the HMCC pastors. He's the church planter and lead pastor at HMCC of Austin in Texas. They serve the University of Texas. It's a pretty decent school. Not as good as our school here, but it's pretty good, right? He's going to be preaching for us, so it's going to be something that I'm just going to enjoy. I enjoy just hanging out with the pastors, Pastor Seth and Pastor Ben, and I'm sure we're going to take a trip to get some coffee and talk about church and talk about life. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm sure that all of us here will be good hosts, amen? And so we'll be friendly, we'll throw out our arms to them, amen? All right, so looking forward to that. Lastly, we're heading into the final stretch of our student missions project training. And if you look at the team, they might look a little bit happy because we only have one more day of physical training. And they also might look a little worn out because they're ready to go out onto the field. They're ready to go to Lampung and Papua. It's going to be a full week. It's going to be a very full week. We have to finish up all of our ministry preparations, all of our children's ministry stuff, crafts, our songs, our skits, our dances. We have all these things that we need to be doing. Then we got to learn all the stuff that the other teams from the U.S. and Singapore and KL, we got to learn them together. So we have our work cut out for us. Please pray for the SMP teams. Pray for the team unity. especially with the teams coming from different other churches. We're going to be just combining together and worshiping and fellowshipping, getting to know one another. And also pray for the ministry in Lampung and Papua, for children's ministry, serving the planting a church and being a part of a local church plant in Lampung, and just serving and building up the youth ministries in a couple very large denominations in Papua. So please, let's be committed to praying for this. All right, let's not leave these teams alone. All right, they need our prayers. Amen, team. Right, we need. All right, please. Do you hear that desperation in their voice? That means. We need your prayers. So let's send them out with our prayers, especially this week. I want to ask you to commit every day to it for a certain time in the day, just to pray for the SMP, and pray for our team. Pray for the ministry. Pray for the people that we're going to be serving. And let's just have faith that God will do something of eternal significance and consequence through our ministry there. All right, let's head into today's text, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look in verses 1 through 9, continuing our series through the book of Galatians. We're almost, we're almost a third through. Today we'll be almost halfway through the book of Galatians. And as we look into this, this is something I was just convicted about at Ignite as well. And this is something I shared in the seminar that I led. Was I just really feel like for us as Christians, and I'm not just talking about us here as a local church, but just in general, what I have observed and what I believe is that many of us as Christians, we've kind of been programmed to think about our Christian lives in a certain way, whether it's how we attend church or how we participate in a local church, and we equate that with our faith. Whether it's things that we do that we equate to what it means to have a relationship with God, what it means to be saved, all these things, we've kind of adapted a lot of things that are not biblical. And so as we're studying the Bible, as we're especially, particularly going through the book of Galatians, what we need to do is we need to kind of, alt and, highlight the whole thing, delete the whole thing, and start all over. And we need to relearn a lot of the biblical ideas and paradigms of what it means to follow Christ, what faith is. And that's something that we're going to continue to do today in today's sermon. As you look in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to just simply go through three parts, just taking a handful of verses at a time. And as I do that, I'll just kind of explain it and then give some application to it after each part. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 first in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible, I think it'll be projected up here. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here in the first two verses of Galatians chapter 3, we see that Paul is chastising the Galatian Christians pretty forcefully here for their turning away from true faith. He called the Galatians two things that are pretty harsh, right? He says that they're foolish and that they have been bewitched, right? Foolish and bewitched. Foolish. As defined by some Greek scholars, Lo and Nida, they say that foolishness means unwillingness to use one's mental faculties in order to understand, stupid, or without understanding. That's what he's calling the Galatian Christian. Wow, that's pretty mean, right? He's saying, you're not using your brains, guys. You're really acting stupidly right now. I mean, do you think, wow, that's in the Bible? He calls people stupid? Yes, he does. He also says that they're bewitched. Bewitched, they were deceived, they were entranced and controlled by some other influence other than Jesus and his word. And he's referring specifically to the false teachers and heretics that had infiltrated the Galatian church with their teaching, their false teaching. And he said they've almost been like they're in a trance. They're living outside of their spirits have been taken over by something else. They're controlled by some other force. Now, these two words, being foolish and being bewitched, they're not like gentle terms, right? He's not saying you're in mild error. He's not saying you guys are great people, but you just have one small mistake. He's saying you guys are fools, right? You guys are fools. And you have been bewitched and duped and deceived to believe a lie. He challenged them to consider how they received the Spirit in the first place. He says, hey, you Galatian Christians, you who are Jews culturally, and now you have become followers of Jesus Christ, how did you receive the Spirit? How did you become a Christian? Receive the Spirit means how did you become born again? Like John chapter 3, when the Spirit of God came in you, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit and he regenerated you and gave you a new heart and gave you a new desire and a new spirit. And he says, was it by works of the law? Were you given spiritual regeneration and new life with God by works of the law? By the stuff that you did? By being a good Jew and following the law, following the Torah? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith? Were they given spiritual regeneration and new life with God by hearing with faith? Now, for them, this is an easy answer. What they would say is, of course, we received the Spirit by faith. We were saved and given new life in God by God's grace and through faith, just by trusting Him. And yet, the problem here is they were putting a different expectation on these Christians who were Gentiles in background. Here's the main problem with two reasons, all right? Two main problems and two reasons. It was inconsistency. Inconsistency. Let me explain. We are inconsistent in the application of the gospel for our lives and for others. What I'm talking about when I refer to inconsistent is we are inconsistent in the application of the gospel for our lives and for others. You might claim, this is what Paul is saying to the Galatians, and this is the message for us, is we might claim for ourselves that we have been saved by the grace of God, but we will demand an irrational, much higher standard for others. Isn't this the point of Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant? When you look in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35, without going into the parable, many of us know this parable of this servant who owed his master an insurmountable amount of money. There's no way that he could have paid it back. And yet the master pardoned him from the entire debt. And then he goes out and he sees another fellow slave, a fellow servant, who owes him just a little bit of money. And he gets so angry at the guy that he has him imprisoned. And this original servant who was shown mercy by his master, yet did not show mercy to his fellow servant, was therefore judged by God. Because the point is, he was inconsistent in the application of his receiving of grace and mercy. He was inconsistent with how he treated other people. And in that issue of forgiveness, what true believers in Jesus Christ are commanded to do is to be consistent. If they have been forgiven of much, they ought to forgive other people of those violations, of those hurts in their lives, even though they might have hurt, even though they might have been significant to us, in light of God's mercy for us, there's no way that we can hold a grudge. There's no way that we could withhold forgiveness. Let me give you an example for right now. Parenting cannot be solely done according to our instincts. I know this because I'm a parent. And if I just go according to my instincts, how I feel at that moment, by my emotions, sometimes, even though my kids are so cute, okay, they can do the cutest stuff at times. But sometimes, actually, quite a bit, they will do something that just makes me snap. I don't know what it is. They just press this button. I'm like, Wow, why did you do that, right? And they're the cutest kids, but if I do it based on my feelings or my emotions or my instincts, what will happen is I will treat them with anger, impatience, sometimes mean words. And what we have to understand is we have to see how the gospel impacts how we treat other people. Now, if I'm saying, God, be patient with me, and I'm telling my wife, and sometimes when we get into fights, it comes down to this. Honey, can you just be patient with me? I mean, can you give me some grace here? I mean, God has given me and you an infinite amount of grace. Can't you just be patient with me? Right? Then I see my kids, and they just press that button. Boom, right? Just my feelings. That's my instinct. That's my natural desire. And we have to be able to identify these areas of inconsistency in our lives. How we treat people. How we conduct ourselves at work. How we trust or don't trust in different situations. One reason for our inconsistency, therefore, is that we do not think biblically. This is what we're talking about, you know, when Paul says, you're a fool. It means that we're not thinking biblically. We're thinking with our own desires. We're thinking with our own emotions. We're thinking with our own feelings and instincts. Instead of thinking biblically. And I feel, in my observation of people in our church, I believe many of us do not think biblically. Many of us, in the situations that we face, in work situations, in family situations, in personal situations, we do not think biblically. We are inconsistent. We act like fools. That's the Bible speaking. We don't use our brains. We don't use the God-given minds that we have. We don't use the scripture that God has given us. And we just live by our instincts. And when that happens, we act like fools. I'll tell you another reason for inconsistency is because we are unduly influenced. This is why Paul says, the Galatian Christians are acting like they're bewitched. They're acting like they're possessed and controlled by some other force. And many of us, we also are inconsistent because we are unduly influenced by other forces. We are bewitched by others who give us advice, who give us pressure to do something that is not in line with what God says in His Word. A lot of people, single or married, are inconsistent in their sexual lives, and in their relationships with people that they're romantically tied with because of the influence of media, peers, and other people. We are unduly influenced. There are many young people that I meet. And, you know, because there are a lot of university students in our church. What I know in our society is because of, I don't know, I think it's a mixture, but I think definitely media portrays relationships as the end-all, be-all, right? As the thing that we need to make our lives happy. And there's so much pressure from even our parents, right? Even our peers that say, you know, when are you gonna, you're already 18, why don't you have a boyfriend or girlfriend? What's wrong with you? And there's that pressure there. And some of us, I would say, we're even bewitched by that desire. And that's something that controls us and holds us. Some of us, we are unduly influenced by these crazy, immoral sexual desires. And whether it's pornography, whether it's emotional attachment to somebody. And these are things that we are unduly influenced. There's no reason why you would go to that one restaurant that has terrible food. Except for the fact that you know that somebody's going to be there. That one person. That's the only reason. You are unduly influenced. And many of us, we change the way that we live our lives. We alter our schedules. because we want that relationship so badly. I know this because sometimes I sit down and I talk with somebody. I'm like, yeah, you know, how's it going? And we talk about all sorts of things. And finally we tell you, hey, so who do you like? And, well, do I have to tell you, Pastor? Yeah, you do. Or I'm just going to keep guessing. And so they tell me and, you know, all this stuff. And then I'm like, well, you know where you are, right? Yeah, they're like, yeah, I'm totally not ready for this. And I'm like far away. I need to get a job. I need to, you know, figure out my life. I got to straighten out all this stuff. And I'm like, yeah, you know where that girl is, right? Yeah, God's working in her. And she's, you know, she really needs to grow in this way. And she's really getting plugged in the community. So I know that it's pretty much hands off. God does not want me to be in this relationship. Next thing you know, Facebook status. In a relationship. And or even worse, you just see pictures, a lot of pictures of them. They're together. They're together. They're together. They're together. They're in a group, but they're together. What is this? They're being influenced by something else than their logical, God-given brains would tell them. Let's go ahead and take a look at verses 3 through 6 now. Are you so foolish? He says foolish again. I think that means he thinks they're really foolish, by the way. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you just suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Paul challenged their choice of path towards sanctification here. God challenged the Galatian Christians' choice of path towards sanctification. What he says is, you guys know that you were begun by the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that started that work in you. You were saved by God's grace. But now they were thinking and applying to other people that they had to be perfected by the flesh. So what they are saying is they were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls, but they were being sanctified, they were being changed by their own works. And what Paul was saying is they were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls, and they were to also be sanctified and perfected by the same way, by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Galatians were influenced by the belief in Judaism that through the law, or that though they were saved by grace, complete Christianity required conformity to the law. And so what they said is, great, you're saved by God's grace. Now get busy. You got a lot of laws to remember. Let's get started in Genesis. Let's go through Exodus and Leviticus. Pay very close attention to Leviticus because there's a lot of ceremonial laws there. You got to get started because if you want to be a good Christian, this is what you got to do. Paul made it clear that God continues to work miracles in believers' lives. Work miracles. That's literally what he's saying is, you know, God continues. That was a miracle. When you were saved by God's grace, that was a miracle. You may not think so because you have an overestimation of yourself, but we all know it was a miracle. And God continues to do these miracles in your life, even when you're saved, even after you're saved. He said that God supplied the Holy Spirit not only to work spiritual rebirth, but also to work miracles that are any and all changes that happen thereafter. Let me ask you a question. Do you see that any change for the better that you experience, no matter how big, no matter how small, is a miracle of God? Of course, we will say those big things that happen in our lives, when we're able to, you know, kick that smoking habit, when we're able to really not get angry at certain people anymore, that is a big miracle. But what about those small miracles? What about that one little time when you were tempted to click on that internet to something you know you shouldn't watch? You're like, no, God doesn't want me to do this. That's a lie. And you go ahead and do something else. That is a small miracle. Because any change that happens is a miracle by the Holy Spirit. Paul quoted Genesis 15, verse 6, in Galatians 3, verse 5, to illustrate his point. Basically, he said, God credited his perfect righteousness to Abraham, and Abraham received it by faith. He was therefore made 100% righteous before God. He was justified in theological terms. He was just before God, 100%. But also throughout his life, when you look at Genesis, and most good Jews will know this about Abraham, he was far from perfect after Genesis 15. He made plenty of mistakes after Genesis 15. But throughout his life, Abraham had to trust that he was changing to be righteous. That is, he was being sanctified by God's miracles and God's grace. And it was a process. It was a process of change. That's what sanctification is. The Christians in Galatia basically had jumped off the path of grace alone through faith alone. They were on that path. They started on that path. But suddenly, they just jumped off and chose a different path. It's like when you are on the tollway, and this happens to me a lot, so please feel my pain, okay? When you're on the tollway, and you're trying to go into central Jakarta, and you're trying to head one way, and you know where to go, but then all of a sudden, maybe like something gets, I don't know, you just get, the GPS lady says, exit off the highway now. So you're like, oh, I better listen, because I kind of don't know the way, so you kind of exit off, or there's traffic, so you feel like it's better to go off the other way. It's kind of like that. And when you get off too early, and you're heading off in a different way, this happened to me one time, and it wasn't a very good situation, okay? I wanted to avoid the 3-in-1. So, there's policemen all over, and they're like, stop, right? And I better pull over. And I just go off onto a side road, and I'm driving. Where in the world am I? And then I got kind of scared, right? Because I'm like, this doesn't look very nice here, and there's not many people, and it's dark, and who am I going to ask for directions? And, oh, man, it's bad. And then I started getting angry. Why did I get off here, right? Where am I? Where is this GPS leading me? And I'm like heading back towards the direction I came from, and things are kind of looking familiar. That's what happens to us. That's what happened to the Galatian churches. They were headed in the right direction, but for some reason, they just decided to exit off early. And where they were headed was a path towards destruction. Paul said that what makes it even more tragic is that they had to initially suffer much persecution when they were converted. And yet now they had compromised. They had suffered so much for them to believe in the grace of God and to grasp it by faith. And they paid the price of suffering in the hands of people who were making it really hard for them to be Christians. And then all of a sudden, they just kind of went the other way. He says that's tragic. Here's the part that I want to get to for the last three verses. We are not only saved, but we are sanctified by grace alone, through faith alone. We are not only saved, but we are sanctified by grace alone, through faith alone. I know that sounds like a very simple statement, but please do not just dismiss it, all right? Think about this for a second. We are not just saved, but we are sanctified by grace alone, through faith alone. We are sanctified by grace alone, because we will sin constantly throughout our life. Even though we trust that Jesus Christ makes us 100% righteous before God, we must face the reality that we will still have the sinful nature within ourselves. We will still have that sinful nature within us. That's why sometimes when young people after a retreat or after a missions project, and they're like, Pastor, I'm so blessed. I decided that I'm not going to sin anymore. I say, well, number one, good luck with that. Number two, that's not going to happen. Let me tell you why, all right? Because that sinful nature of yours will never leave you until you die. Like, oh, man, that's terrible. Well, I'm like, no, that's not. Because now you know. And you can expect it. And you have to learn how to repent of it. In fact, what the Apostle John says, as he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What he says, what he's saying is if you think that you're without sin, and especially if you claim that you're without sin, you're like, hey, I'm perfect, guys. What you're doing is you're deceiving yourselves. You're basically being delusional. Because you're thinking to yourself, or you're trying to present yourself, hey, I'm all good now. I'm perfect right now. I'm fine. You're basically saying, thanks for saving me, Jesus. I can handle the rest of my life from here. I got it from here, Jesus. Thank you. Good job. Whew, that was good. Thank you. And I'm gonna try on my own now. We will deceive ourselves if we think we won't struggle with sin, even as believers in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. We are sanctified by faith alone, because change is an incremental process. I want you to listen very carefully now, and I want to see if you agree with me here. The moment we need faith the most urgently is right after we sin. Right? The moment that we need faith the most urgently is the moment right after we sin, or we have sin exposed in our life. Many of you will think, well, don't I need faith before I sin? Because then I won't sin. I'll fight that temptation. I'll be like, woo, I'm not going to sin. Yes, I had that faith, right? I'll tell you this. The moment that you will need faith the most is right after you sin, or right after you are confronted about a sin. Because it is at that moment where you need to reach out to God and say, God, forgive me. And many of us, instead of responding in faith, what we will do is we'll say, Lord, I just need to do my quiet time first. Then I'll feel good enough. God, forgive me, right? Did you forgive me now? I did my quiet time. Or you just kind of wallow in that sin long enough until maybe you forget about it. And you're like, woe is me. I stink. I suck. I'm terrible. I'm a sinner. And then after 3 weeks, oh, I'm pretty good now. I've kind of forgotten. I've kind of distanced myself from it. What we need, when we need faith the most, is right after sin is exposed. And we say, God, I just blew it big time. But by faith, I'm going to still approach you. Because I know you forgive me of that sin. And by faith, even though I don't feel it, even though I know I just blew it, what you said in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 is that if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just. You forgive all of our sin. Give me all of your righteousness again. And you go on doing what God wants you to do. That is when you need faith the most. When you get into an argument with your parents and you blow it. When you get into an argument with your spouse and you just blow it. The moment that you need faith is right after that, and you come to God and you say, God, I just blew it. Can you forgive me? I take responsibility for this. And then you talk and you say, hey, Mom, Dad, I just blew it. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And then you talk to your spouse. Hon, I just blew it. I just messed up. I have nothing else to say except, can you forgive me? That requires faith. You know, one of the most frustrating things sometimes for me, I'll share a little bit of my frustration. You know, I'm not like, we don't have like tons of money, okay? But sometimes I have to withdraw like 1 million rupiah, right? 1 million, wow. Like when I first came around, 1 million, wow. It's actually, you know, it's a reasonable amount, but it's not like crazy. So, you know, I have to withdraw 1 million rupiah, so go to the ATM. And, you know, the first time I did, I'm like, all these 50,000s came out, right? And when I was first here, I was like, wow, that's a lot. And I'm like, it's like getting $5 bills, like $100 with the $5 bills, right? You know, that's very frustrating. Why am I getting 50? Is there any bigger? How come in our town there's not a lot of ATMs that distribute money in 100,000 bills, right? A lot of them are 50. And I'm like, ugh. Okay, I have a stack like this high of 50,000s, right? And it's frustrating because not only do I just have a big wad of little denominations of money, but also is I have to keep going back, right? Because then I have to either do it like 5 times, okay, withdraw, come out, you know, carrying these big bulging pockets of money, Or I just have to keep going back every week or so, right? Like, Pastor Andrew, you spend that much money? I'm just using this as an illustration, okay? But one thing I like about this, okay, is it helps me. Because I know, well, okay, this is how much I'm spending, right? This is how much I need. For us, all right, this process of sanctification means that you got to keep going back. All right? You're not going to get it all in one big amount. Like, okay, I'm just going to withdraw from my sanctification ATM, put my money in there, put my bill, do my PIN number, you know, save me, Jesus. You get like, I'm sanctified for the next 10 years. Yes. All right. Thank you. No, we got to, ATM, I just screwed up, 50,000. All right. Go back. Come back. 5 minutes later. Okay. I got to go back. Every day, you got to go back to that ATM to get sanctified. All right. There's no choice. Doesn't come in any larger bills. So not only is it by faith alone, because we constantly sin, but we must see that any change we experience, big or small, is a miracle of God, and we got to keep going back to Him. We have to keep going. Even for the small things, we got to go back to Him. We train. Now, this is the last part of this section. We train so that we can persevere in by grace alone through faith alone. We train so that we can learn how to persevere in by grace alone through faith alone. Let me explain what I mean. How we get it wrong is this way. We say, we think that doing the good stuff, Bible, reading the Bible, our word ministry, prayer, our prayer ministry, evangelism, community, accountability, service, this is what sanctification is. When you say, I'm going to do all this good stuff, God is sanctifying me because I'm doing it. Wow, God, this is awesome. That's the wrong way of thinking about these things. Here's the correct way of thinking about these spiritual habits. We do, listen carefully now, we do these fundamentals to put us in the right place to receive God's grace and to practice faith. You see the difference? Our good stuff that we do, that is not our sanctification. Okay? But those fundamental habits that we have, word ministry, prayer ministry, evangelism, community, accountability, service, these are things that we do to put ourselves in the right place to receive God's grace. Let me give you an example. Meeting with an accountability partner. It's not like, okay, it's not like just by, you know, you're like, okay, you SMS or BB, hey, we're going to meet for accountability, right? Or, you know, I got to meet with you. And so it's not just like your magical meeting at Times Bookstore. All of a sudden, just by meeting, encountering that person, you suddenly become more like Jesus. Do you see that? That's ridiculous. But many of us equate our sanctification with that. You see that? Like, well, I went to church. Well, that doesn't do anything. Well, I met this guy at Times Bookstore. Well, unless that guy was Jesus, there's no point. It doesn't do anything. But when that dynamic, when you meet for accountability, like, bro, I just struggling with this. And, you know, I blew it in this area of my life. And that guy's listening saying, yeah, you're foolish. I got to pray for you. You got to confess that to God. And he's like, you're like, yeah, can we just pray together? You pray. You forget, you receive forgiveness from God. Do you see? That accountability encounter puts you in a place to receive grace and to exercise faith. Do you see that? Now let's say it's accountability. You're like, oh, I gotta meet my accountability partner. But I just sinned, right? I don't want to meet him. Lack of faith is this. I'm kind of sick today. Can we not meet? Thanks. All right. But it's not like, well, you're sinning because you didn't go to accountability, right? It's you don't have the faith to pick yourself up, go to Times Bookstore, sit down and talk with this person and say, I screwed up. Faith is this. I know I screwed up. I know I've had a tough week. It is a miracle. It's a miracle. I'm calling this person. Yes. Whoa, yes, okay, we'll meet. It's a miracle that you stick you one foot in front of the other. You sit down at Times Bookstore. You honestly talk. That is a miracle of God that you can be vulnerable with this person. And it's a miracle of God when as you're repentant of your sin, you say, God, forgive. You're with your brother or your sister in Christ. You say, God, forgive me. That is exercising faith. Do you see the big difference here? And what we got to do is we have to train ourselves to do all that good stuff. Not because that good stuff equals sanctification, but because when we exercise and train ourselves to do it, we say, I got to do it. I got to do it. I got to go to Times Bookstore and meet this person. I got to open my Bible and read it. I train myself. So in the morning, I have to pray. I have to train myself to serve, and that's why I serve on my ministry team. Even though I knew I blew it last night, I can serve on hospitality team, and it is a blessing that God shows me his grace, because even though I stink at it, God used me, and God spoke to me through that serving. That is a miracle of God. We have to train ourselves to put ourselves in that place to receive grace and to exercise faith. Amen? Gosh, where am I? Let me see. Sometimes I touch this and it just like changes pages. So okay, let's read the last three verses, 7-9. We're going to close really quickly here. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul clarified here that the true members of Abraham's family are those of faith. That's a common phrase that he's using throughout this text. Those of faith. So he claimed that the people, that it's not just Jews. It's not just the Jews who are part of God's or part of Abraham's descendants. What he says is that people from any culture, any social background, any ethnicity, or any past life could be part of God's people if they have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. At Ignite, we heard a sermon from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32 about Jesus calling Levi to be one of his disciples. Levi was one of those guys that you would not want to hang out with because he stole and he cheated and he was just an unsavory person. Pastor Jimmy just explained it incredibly. He said, if you were to pick some people to reach out to, this is one person that you would never expect Jesus to reach out to. You would not want to be hanging out with this guy. If you were with Jesus and Jesus said, let's go to Levi's house, they'd be like, are you sure about that? Because Levi, he's not a good guy. His friends are not good people. Are you sure that you want to show them the grace of God? This was actually God's original purpose for his covenant with Abraham. First, as he quotes here, first, what the covenant really meant and the original purpose is for that all people and any people in the world were blessed by Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. Any people and all people were blessed by the one descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who was the Savior of the entire world. Second, all people and any people in the world were blessed by Abraham's model of faith to be saved and to go through the process of sanctification. Here are our final few thoughts and implications about true members of Abraham's family. Believers in Jesus Christ are a part of a family with a lot of significance, with a lot of history, with a lot of tradition. Our identities are now as members of God's family, placed into it by faith in Jesus Christ, and we are a part of this great heritage of faith. In Korean culture, each generation, in every family, each generation has a specific Chinese character, okay, a character that they use that's part of their name, and every generation has a specific character, okay? And so when you name that group of children, they all get they all get that character as part of their name. Okay, so for our family, our kids all have the same Chinese character as part of their name. So their Korean names are Sung Jae, and then our daughter's name is Sung Hae, and then our third one will be named to be announced later. But it's going to have Sung in it, okay? And, you know, the reason why that we're doing, we decided to do this, and we debated about whether we should do this, why would they have a Korean middle name? Why do we want to do that? And, you know, what we came to the conclusion of is we want to make sure that they understand their heritage, that they're a part of something bigger than just our little group of four, going to be five people that always hang out together in our house, right? We're actually a part of a long line of Juns, right? And that every generation has had this identification. And you are a part of that. There's some significance in that, right? I mean, I don't have to argue with you. You're like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. It's because all of us want to be a part of a bigger heritage. And I know that many of us, we don't know our parents. We don't have a good relationship with our parents. We don't have a good relationship with our families. We don't know our family heritage. And I'll tell you good news. As a believer in Jesus Christ by faith, you are a part of this family that goes all the way back to the God of this universe, where your identity can be found. And there are people, our relatives, who have laid down their lives for Jesus Christ. You know, we have some relatives who went to the uttermost parts of the world to share Jesus, and they died for their faith. Do you know that we have some family members in our heritage trusted in Jesus Christ just by a very word that he spoke to them about? That is significant. The effect of being aware of our spiritual heritage in Jesus Christ is a mixture of awe and humbling and responsibility and dignity that we begin to adopt as well. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about this. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, i.e., sanctification. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, that same faith that saves us, Jesus will finish in us. And so finally, believers in Jesus Christ are a part of a family whose doors are always open. And this is the final implication for us. Believers in Jesus Christ are a part of a family whose house doors are always open. It was a wonderful thing to be a part of Ignite personally, because for me, I lived in Ann Arbor, Michigan for over 12 years. That was my home. That was where I got to see on the screen and I got to listen to sermons of my very closest friends. It was that very place that we have history in, that we prayed in together. We prayed for. We gave our money. We gave our blood. We gave our sweat. We gave our time to see that church built up. We are always family. Always. Even though I was thousands of kilometers away, we're always family. It's always been great. It's also been great to run into many of you, many alumni from the Teachers College and from Upeha that I've been running into on Upeha campus this past week. I told my wife when I saw some of you guys, like, wow, I'm so glad to see you. You guys all look a little bit older, a little bit more mature. You know, you have a year of work under your belts, and wow, it's just awesome to see you. Welcome home. We're always family. We're always family. You're always welcome here in HMCC. Because when you're part of the family, the doors are always open. Amen? Finally, this is the key to our mission as a church. Listen, our doors are open for all the nations, all the different people groups, all the different types of people, all the different segments of society, all the different age groups here in Jakarta and in Indonesia and all across the world can become part of this family And that's why we do what we do. That's why we are called and commissioned as a church to do missions, to reach out to our city and to plant churches in Jakarta, is because God's family's doors are always wide open. In fact, that's why God included us in his covenant, in his promise, is because his plan was to bring us, the nations, into his family. And what he wants to do is now use our family to reach other nations. And that's why we're doing stuff like missions projects. That's why this year we're mobilizing towards Transformosphere. That's why we're doing Operation Campus Reach in August. It's because we, our mission is to open those doors and to welcome family members in who don't know Jesus Christ yet. And that's why we do everything that we do. Here's the one thing as we close. God saves and sanctifies all who believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Emphasis on also sanctifies. God saves and also sanctifies all who believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Here are three life applications as we finish up. The first is identify the inconsistencies in your life as a Christian. I'll just be very blunt with you. How are you acting like a fool? How are you acting like you're bewitched and influenced unduly by other forces, by other people, instead of by the word of God? Identify the inconsistencies in your life as a Christian. Best way to do that is stay involved in life group community. Stay involved in accountability. You need somebody to tell you, all right? You're a fool right now. You're acting like you're possessed by something else. Kind of weird, right? Second, train yourself to persevere in grace alone through faith alone. Train yourself. Train yourself to learn how to persevere in grace alone through faith alone. That means train yourself in the spiritual habits. Train yourself in your word ministry. Train yourself in your prayer ministry. Train yourself in evangelism. Train yourself in being involved in community. Train yourself in accountability. Train yourself by learning how to serve. And as you do those things, those are not, that's not ways that you show that you're sanctified. All right? Those are ways that you exercise faith and receive grace when you do those things. So don't quit doing those things. In fact, learn how to do those things no matter what's going on around you. Lastly, open the doors of God's family to new members. Open the doors of God's family to new members. That means let's pray for OCR. Let's pray and let's get the doors open so that people who don't know Jesus can be a part of our family. Let's open those doors in your life group when there's somebody that who's new that comes in. There's going to be many new people that come into contact of our church in the next couple months. Can you open the doors and say, "Hey, welcome to the family. Let me invite you in. Let me introduce you to all your relatives." Can we be those kinds of people? Let's all stand together.